Our scripture for the third Sunday of Advent comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 4. These are the words of God. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the good news of the advent of Christ. And we ask that you would allow, by the power of your Spirit, these words from Isaiah to capture our hearts and to hope in you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So usually on holy days, church calendar days, I usually go to the lectionary of the church, and I see what they recommend for the preaching. And that's what I usually do. And for the preaching, for the lectionary, for the third Sunday of Advent, it's Isaiah 61, more than just these four verses. And it's an important chapter to read. It's not very long. And this is something that you should read, you know, this afternoon when you get home, is Isaiah 61. Because what we see in the advent of the Lord is the massive transformation that occurs. It is indeed massive. Isaiah 61 shows us that the ramifications of the coming of the Lord are cosmic. There are cosmic ramifications. Although I want to focus on these first four verses, the totality of Isaiah 61 is important to grasp because it depicts the reversal of the curse found in Genesis 3. The coming of the Lord of creation is to renew his creation. The Lord comes, as we see here, a new man with the Spirit of God upon him. And he reverses the curse upon those made in the image of God. He restores a crooked culture in this text. He takes away our filthy garments and he clothes us in righteousness. He makes us flourish like trees. He prepares us as a bride to be received at a grand garden feast. That's how Isaiah 61 ends. And instead of thorns and thistles, we read that his praise and righteousness will fill the nations. It is a grand scheme of redemption. This chapter shows us, as one of those great hymns says, that his blessings will flow as far as the curse is found. And that is, Isaiah 61 is a lot to preach on, but I've chosen just the first four verses. And straight away in our text, we read that the coming of the Lord is declared to be good news. Remember, that's the word gospel. The coming of the Lord is the gospel, and it's the announcement of his victory. The good news is the announcement of the victory of the Lord. What is this good news about? What is the advent of the Lord? As we see straight away, it's Trinitarian. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The reversal of the curse will only be done by God. It's a gift of pure grace. Isaiah tells us that the Holy Spirit of God the Father will reside upon God the Son. That's not as clear in the text as we read it as it is, but we know from the full revelation of God that that's what happened. The Holy Spirit, from God the Father, resides upon God the Son. And it's precisely because of this that everything the Son is called to do will be accomplished. God the Father has sent him, God the Father has sent his Holy Spirit, and God the Son will accomplish what his Father asks by the power of the Spirit. And just as at the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was the mover and the shaper of the earth, and so too will this new man, conceived by the Holy Spirit and anointed with the Holy Spirit, bring in the new creation. Without the work of the Spirit, the work of the Messiah to form a new world out of the old cannot be done. And this is all of grace. Man brought sin, and because all men are now sinners, only God can take sin away. And this is how God decided to do it. God would become man. It's good news that God is the one who's going to save. And we see what the Messiah will do in verse 1. There are four things. He is to bring good news to the poor. He is to bind up the brokenhearted. He is to proclaim liberty to the captives. And he is to proclaim the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, what does all that mean? Remember in the Bible, the word poor does not mean somebody below a poverty line. It can mean that. For example, why are they below the poverty line? Are they being oppressed? Have their riches been stolen? Those would be the poor, the afflicted, those who cannot pursue justice. Those are the poor in the scriptures. Those who are pushed down or pushed out. Remember when David's throne is challenged by Absalom and he has to flee the city of Jerusalem and he's on the run and he has to go out and live in the hills with those who are faithful to him? In that scenario, David is the poor calling out to God to act. He is the one who can't have justice, and he needs God to bring it for him. The poor is not just those below the poverty line. It can be that. But the good news to the poor, what is the good news to the poor in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's this. Those who are afflicted by the wickedness of men are assured that God is the judge of all the earth, and his Son, the King of all the earth, will measure out justice on behalf of those who are oppressed. And we see this in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know this to be true because this is exactly what happens with Jesus. All the Pharaohs and the Absaloms and the Herods and the Pilates will get their comeuppance. Just like Jesus, if we are unduly persecuted, if we are innocent and yet suffer at the hands of wicked men, or if we are oppressed with injustice with no cause of recourse, we who are humbled under a crushing load will be lifted on high. The good news to the poor and the afflicted is that they are not forgotten. When Jesus was unduly proclaimed guilty, the Father declared him as innocent and raised him above all his persecutors. This is the good news of the gospel. God has not forgotten us. The Messiah has also come to heal the brokenhearted. Usually this is, read, those who are grieved by their sins will be comforted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely true. I mean, if you grieve your sin and you come to God in repentance, he wants you to have comfort that your sins are forgiven and that he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Those whose hearts are crushed in fear by the judgment of God can rest assured that through the Messiah, God's favor rests upon you now. But it's not simply those who mourn their own sin. It is that, but it's bigger than that. The good news of the gospel comforts the hearts of those who've been broken by sin. Is your heart broken over sickness? Is your heart broken over strife? Is your heart broken over death? Then the gospel is for you. It's not just the comfort of our own personal sins, but it's the comfort from the effects of sin. The comfort in the gospel of the victory of Jesus. Your body will be healed and made whole. Death will be undone. Strife will be over. There's also the good news to the liberty. Liberty for the captives. Those who are stuck under the penalty of sin. Those who are enslaved to the sins of their heart. Those who are captive to the shadow of death. Jesus has come to free you. To be free men and women and children. He's come to proclaim the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, I should point out that Isaiah, of course, is writing to those who would immediately go into exile. This would be good news, gospel news, that they would come home, that they would be released from their captivity, that those in prison would be set free. It would be a great comfort indeed to know that they would be coming out of exile. But this prophecy does not only apply to them back then. It applies in a much bigger way to the church through Jesus. You remember, this is the passage that Jesus reads in the Gospels when he comes for his first reading in the synagogue. And remember what he says to the people in the synagogue. He tells them, "Today the words of Isaiah are fulfilled." Jesus tells us in the Gospels that this text is about him and what he's done for us. To those who are bound in prison, Jesus will set you free. To those who are bound by... When you read the Gospels and Jesus comes and he says, the Spirit of God is upon me to do all of these things, to comfort those who are brokenhearted, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prison to those who are bound. What's the next thing he does except go out and release those who are bound? He casts out demons. He heals sicknesses. He makes the lame to walk. He makes the blind to see. He makes the deaf to hear. Those who are bound as dead men walking under the wrath of God, Jesus forgives their sins. He sets them free to sin no more. Those who are bound under the whims of the wicked, Jesus has come to set free, that your Father will care for you. This has spiritual applications, as I've been mentioning, absolutely. But it also has real flesh, physical applications, real applications in history. When the gospel comes into a land and it changes the hearts of men, they become free not just spiritually, they become free indeed. Not only from the curse of sin, but free from the effects of sin. Their sins are forgiven and the people begin to pursue the righteousness of God, changing the world. Now, how does the Messiah do all this? Well, Jesus came to bring a remedy to all the places in the world and in our lives where sin has taken hold. Wherever the sickness is, he has brought the cure for. For every ailment, Jesus has offered the cure, and he's offered the cure because he's undergone all of those aspects of the curse of sin. If you are afflicted unjustly, Jesus promises you justice. He was unjustly condemned to die. He was murdered as a guilty man who was truly innocent. But the Father declared him innocent and raised him from the dead, and Jesus gets the last laugh over his oppressors. He is elevated above them, and all those who persecuted him are brought low. If you're afflicted in this life for the sake of Christ, be comforted, for the justice of God will not forget you. Jesus can bind up the brokenhearted because his heart was broken. Do the effects of sin make you weep? Take heart, for Jesus has overcome them. Is your heart broken by death? Take heart. Jesus died and rose again. Are you bound by sin and enslaved by the chains of the devil? Take heart and be comforted, for Jesus has burst those bonds. Are you bound by the ridiculous expectations of men? You know, you can be bound in lots of ways. You can be taken captive in lots of ways. Think about the Pharisees in Jerusalem in the first century. How were they binding people? You didn't wash your hands the right way. You must not be holy like us. Right? We have a reason that we say, now don't be a Pharisee. Right? Because you're binding the consciences of men. And Jesus says, don't worry. You know, they say, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. But be comforted. Jesus has made all things clean. As we read in Romans 14 today, who are you to judge the servant of the Lord? All things are clean to those who give thanks to God. Don't be bound. Jesus has come to set you free. Now take all of those things, justice for the downtrodden, wholeness of heart for the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, opening of prison to those who are bound. You take all of that into a group of people in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, apply that to the world. And what do you get? You get judges and elders and fathers ruling in the world and in the church and in the home with justice. You get those whose hearts are afflicted by sin rejoicing in Jesus' victory over the grave. You get those who've been captive by the penalty of sin set at liberty. Those who've been bound in prison by undue regulation set free. You get free men. You get a free world. In verse 2, this time of refreshing, this time of reformation, this time of renewal is called the year of Yahweh's favor, which is a reference to the year of Jubilee in the book of Leviticus. The year of Jubilee was a time when mercy was shown to those who were bound, when slaves were set free and debts were forgiven. when the land would be filled with rest and rejoicing, and Israel would be at peace with all her enemies. Now that time is now. The year of the Lord's favor is now. Do we live in the Lord's favor or not? From the time of the cross to Jesus' final coming, we have mercy. We have freedom. We have the forgiveness of our debts. We have rest and much rejoicing. And we read that the purpose of all of this is to give comfort to those who mourn. And we need comfort this Christmas season. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the cares of the day that we forget the good news of Christ's coming. Sometimes we think that the issues of our world are so overwhelming that nothing can be done. I mean, as if the year 2020 were not difficult enough, right? With coronavirus, government regulations and infringement, the growth of the nanny state, the divisiveness and the weakness of our churches, crazy election, the violence in American cities, international spies in turmoil. I mean, just think of everything that's going on this year. And you put on top of that, that we've lost a dear sister of the church. What we need this Christmas season is comfort. What breaks our heart the most this year is that Tabitha is not celebrating Christmas with us. And that reality may lead us straight into deep sadness. But the Messiah came so that we who mourn could be comforted. She's not celebrating Christmas with us, but she is celebrating with Christ. And in the assurance of our faith, with loud and mighty songs of joy, we should join with the host of heaven in the victory of Jesus. For Tabitha, she has the victory this Christmas season. For all those who we love who have died in Christ, they live because Christ came to die. And in our sadness, there should be great rejoicing. The Messiah has come to, this text says, the Messiah has come to give us a beautiful headdress, a beautiful crown instead of ashes, to give to us the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And we are the people of God. This Christmas season, we need to settle that in our minds and hearts. We are Christians. We are the people of God, and we do not live and move and have our being in the black sadness of a funeral. Jesus did not stay in the grave. But we who are the beloved of God have been given the white garments of praise, the anointing oil of gladness, and the crown of life. We are the people that look at sin, death, and the devil, and all the wickedness of the world. And this Christmas season, we are to eat, and to drink, and to sing, and to dance because of the gospel victory of Jesus. Sins be damned. Cast them away, for Christ was born to save. Death be damned, because you will live forever to die no more. Christ was born to save. The devil be damned. He is defeated because Christ was born to save. The wickedness of the world be damned. Christ is the king, and he will shatter the rebels with an iron rod. Christ was born to save. Do not let the sadness of sin and death overwhelm the joy of Christmas. For Jesus was born to save us from sin and death, and he has not failed. Is there darkness in your life? Do you have reasons for mourning? Jesus is the light of the world, and for your darkness he came. And this, people of God, this gospel of comfort, the text says, will make us oaks of righteousness. In a world that is filled with withered grass and dried up leaves, God wants you to thrive. With the comfort of the gospel in our hearts, we are as immovable as a house built on a solid foundation. Whatever storm may come, the mighty oaks may weather it. A great picture of this kind of person in the Bible is, of course, Paul. Is there anything in all of creation that Paul was afraid to face? When you read through the book of Acts and the story of Paul's life, he's being beaten so much that he can't walk anymore, and the Roman guards have to carry him away from a mob of murderous Jews, and Paul says, "Give me a minute to talk to them." Paul comes before Roman soldiers, governors, and even Caesar himself, ready to put him to the lash. And Paul says, "Great, let me convince them to bow the knee to Jesus." Paul has people threatening his life and saying that they will kill him, and Paul says, "Fine, because to die is gain." Paul has people threatening to beat him, and he says, "I will rejoice to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ." Is it any wonder that Paul says there's nothing in all the world that can separate us from the love of God? He had the comfort of the Messiah in his heart, and he could stare down the world. Paul is a mighty oak. He is an oak of righteousness, and he was unshakable in a world of confusion and chaos. Now, what happens when Jesus begins to form a people like that? We find in verse 4, the good tidings of the coming of the Messiah means the renewal of all things. They shall build up the former ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Is that not what we want? You know, a principle of history is that the church is the measuring rod for the cities of man. Israel was enslaved in Egypt only after they began worshiping Egyptian gods. In the days of the judges, they were oppressed by foreign nations only after the people did evil in the sight of their Lord. The Philistines conquered Israel in battle, and they took the Ark of the Covenant captive only because the priest had defiled the sanctuary. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon after it became defiled with the abominations of the people. In 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans, because they became a den of unrepentant thieves. If the cities are in ruins and chaos, it is because the church is in shambles. The reconstruction of a broken world begins with the reconstruction of our broken churches. The worship of God in spirit and in truth is the center of the world from which flows culture, which flows the cities of man, either for good or for evil. And what verse 4 shows us is that when a people come to God in repentance and faith, everything can be mended. Even those things that have looked broken and ruined forever, those ancient ruins that have been destroyed, even the devastations that have been inherited from the past, even those things that previous generations have been unable to mend can be restored. And those who mourn in Zion will be comforted by the advent of the Lord. And it is only they who can rebuild that which has long been ruined. This Advent season, may your hearts find comfort that God has not forgotten you, that your broken hearts can be bound up, that you have liberty from the effects of sin, and that you are no longer captive to the chains that bind men. May this Advent season, may you have comfort when you mourn. And may you hope for the day in which all things are made new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have given us hard providences this year, but not so hard as we deserve. We're thankful for your continued mercy. We're thankful for the life that you grant here and now, and the life to come. We ask that this Christmas season, we would sing our hymns and sing our psalms full of hope and joy, knowing that you have sent your Son to be King over all the earth, and that nothing can happen to us apart from your will. Give us this joy and comfort. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let this table be an encouragement to your faith. Though the church today may be weak, Jesus is not. In his humility, he was elevated to the right hand of the Father to rule all things. And we have been invited and commanded to come and dine with this King. So may you find great comfort now, brothers and sisters, in Christ's body and blood given for you. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.